Exodus 33, we're going to start a prayer time series here. We've been in the New Testament, and I wanted to take some time to go to the Old Testament. And just in seeking what the Lord would have us to take a look at, really led me to the life of Joshua. And Joshua's life and the book of Joshua could be a very long and in-depth study. We're not going to explore everything about Joshua. But I was burdened to focus on those things in the life of Joshua that pertain to prayer. Joshua and his ministry is very much tied in Scripture to the idea of spiritual conquest, spiritual victory, revival, victorious living. In many ways, the story of Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land is a portrayal in a picturesque, illustrating way of the kind of conquering that God wants us to do spiritually in our lives. So there's a lot of significance there, and over the years, perhaps we'll take some time, maybe in a growth group series, to walk through the story of the conquest of Canaan. But that is not the purpose of this series. We're going to start with a passage tonight that is in Exodus. It's one verse, and then we're going to take a walk through several verses in the book of Joshua that relate to prayer. And I'm excited about this series. Tonight, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 11. Because as we look at the life of Joshua, this is one instance outside of the book of Joshua that we see a very significant verse related to his life and the role of prayer. So let's look at Exodus 33, verse 11. And I'll read it for us here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this life that you have revealed to us, certain features of the life of Joshua. Thank you for a young man who is willing to do right and who is willing to place a priority on seeking your presence in his life. And I pray that you would give us an appetite for your presence here at Faith Baptist Church, especially Wednesday nights when we come for prayer. Help us to be a church that knows what your presence is and experiences it in a greater way in our lives and as a group. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The point for tonight is that God reveals himself to the person who values his presence. God reveals himself to the person who values his presence. If there's anything that is lacking in Christianity in our country today, even in churches like ours that believe Orthodox doctrine and that take a stand against what we would call worldliness and endeavor to be careful in the way that we live our lives for God's sake, I would say that we still do lack a real understanding, an experience, an awareness of the presence of God. And I want to talk about the presence of God tonight. Let's look at Joshua here. The first thing that I want us to note is that Joshua disregarded the unbelief that prevailed. Joshua disregarded the unbelief that prevailed. You say, what unbelief prevailed? Well, if you look in the situation that comes before this verse, in chapter 32, what you find is the very famous golden calf situation. What happened? Here's what happened. Moses, the leader that God had put in place over that nation, had retreated to Mount Sinai. And he was there for a very protracted period of time. And what was Moses experiencing? Nothing but the presence of God. And if you recall, he was up there at the mount, the top of the mountain, and while he was there, he asked the Lord to show him his glory. And God showed him the end of the trail of his glory. Think of a snail. He didn't see God face to face directly. No man has seen God that way. No man could see God that way in our pre-glorified state and live. It's not possible. But he said, show me your glory. And God showed him the hindermost parts. And if you think of it this way, think of somebody with a long trench coat on running out ahead of you. Perhaps they robbed you or something, and you're chasing after them to get back what they stole, and they run around the corner and vanish. But that last second glimpse of that bottom of their trench coat flapping around the corner as they take off, that's kind of the idea. Or if you think of a snail going down the sidewalk and into the grass, you don't see the snail, but you can see that little slimy trail of where he went, right? That's a bad illustration, but it gives you an idea. He saw the presence of God. He was there to see the fact that God was there in a very, very close and upfront way. Still not the full presence of God. But that's what Moses was experiencing. And of course, while he was up there, God was revealing to him some of the pinnacle of his revelation. He was revealing to him the Ten Commandments. We all know about the Ten Commandments, right? That would be the significant tool that God would use through generations to show people their need for Jesus Christ. This was a key moment, and Moses was in his presence getting the moral law of God. God was revealing his holiness through the law. He was telling him who he was and what people needed to be. They needed to have Christ. He was revealing this to them. He was also revealing to Moses the building plans for the tabernacle. He was revealing to him all the intricacies of this tabernacle, a place where God would place his presence in a very real way, and a place that God would use to teach the people of Israel their need to the sacrificial system of a Messiah who would die and who would take away their sins. And he was teaching him how to build this tabernacle that would, in all of its details and features, teach something about Jesus. This was a very special and intimate and significant time. And Moses was basking and taking in this information, this revelation, and the glory of God about as close as any person has ever been. And at the bottom of the mountain, the very opposite was taking place. Because when Moses and his walk with God was removed from the camp of Israel, it seems that very few, if anyone in the camp, had any personal understanding of the presence of God. They relied so heavily on Moses, it seems that they didn't understand what it meant to walk with God. And it's my desire as the pastor of this church to do my very best by God's help to lead us to a place where we don't depend on any particular person for an awareness of the presence of God or for the spirituality of the church, but that we learn to personally understand the presence of God. Because the more that we can have that experience in our individual lives, the more that our church will begin to experience the presence of God. But while Moses was experiencing this, the Israelites were losing patience. When is Moses going to come back? There was a sense of frustration and anticipation and agitation. And so they persuaded Aaron to build an idol for them to worship, a god that they could see. They worshiped the idol. It was a golden cow with raucous, wild singing, dancing. They lost their sense of modesty and decency. They were not dressed appropriately, and they were going way off from where God wanted them to be. They lost their moorings. They lost their morality in a matter of days and weeks because they didn't have a real understanding of the personal presence of God. But Joshua is the one person that we're aware of, according to Scripture, that did not partake in this behavior. Why did this take place? I can't tonight give an exhaustive presentation of all things related to the presence of God, but I want to draw a couple of things from this verse. First of all, Joshua did not follow that pattern of the general trend in the Israelite camp. Instead, he followed spiritual leadership. He was more tuned to following what Moses was doing and following where Moses was going and sensing what the significance of that was than he was of hanging out with everybody else. This is very significant because you have a nation filled with people, hundreds of thousands, and if I'm right that the numbers that the Bible gives only include adult men, children and women are not included in the count. We're probably talking a couple of million people. out in the desert, wandering around, living in tents, all clumped together in a big cluster. It would have been a very, very big cluster. And they all lacked a sense of the personal presence of God, except for Moses and one other man. He followed spiritual leadership. He followed Moses. Moses was not perfect, of course. Moses had murdered an Egyptian for somewhat of a just cause, but it was certainly not the Lord's will. He had argued with God's call in his life. He had a tendency we see play out over time to be frustrated with the issues of the Israelite people. But this was a man still, nonetheless, that by and large had learned to walk with God and submit to the Lord. And Joshua learned to follow him closely. He sensed the spiritual walk that Moses had, and he coveted that for himself. This is not a reliance on Moses, but it was a desire to genuinely learn from Moses and have that for himself. There's a difference between relying upon and learning from. And Moses followed leadership by learning from, not relying upon. Where did he follow Moses? First, he followed him up the mountain. Joshua followed him partway up the mountain. Moses would not permit him to go all of the way, and so he stayed about midway up on the mountain. He followed, and he was trying to stay tuned in to what was going on, anything that he could pick up that way. And then when Moses came down and he saw the ridiculous behavior that was going on down in the nation of Israel, of course, we know the whole story that there was a line drawn in the sand and swords were drawn and the calf was ground to a powder and thrown into the brook, and all the Israelites that had participated in that worship were made to drink from that water and all of this kind of thing. But the one thing that happened that I want to note tonight is that the tent of meeting was ordered by the Lord to be moved outside of the camp. What was the tent of meeting? Up to this point, now the Israelites had only been in the wilderness for a few months, and they were already off base. The tent of meeting was a tent where Moses sat, and it was kind of like his office, and this is where he would meet, and this is where the Israelites would come, and they would have their counseling sessions. This is where they would get their advice. This is where he would give his instructions. And if they worshiped as a congregation, they would gather around that tent where Moses was, and he would lead them in worship. They didn't have a formal sacrificial system yet set up. The tabernacle had just been revealed to him. He'd just walked down off the mountain with the blueprints for it, and he didn't even have a chance to get started because the cow was up. And God said, okay, we're putting these plans on pause. Instead of making my presence more obvious, and instead of moving in a bigger way, now we're going to have to take that small little tent and we're going to have to move it outside. I can't tolerate sitting in the middle of this group of people right now. They are so detached from an awareness of me, I can't do anything with them. And in fact, God says, and this is my paraphrase, why don't you guys just go ahead and fight the nations? Why don't you just go ahead into the land that I've promised you? And I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going with people like this. I'm not going with you if you're going to be worshiping a cow and running around half naked and acting wild in the name of God. I'm not doing that. Go and move my tent out. I'm moving out. Now notice that God did not move away. He just moved out. And that's how it is for us often in our lives as Christians, and perhaps corporately as a church. God doesn't leave us. He never will leave us or forsake us. But sometimes there's just this sense, if we stop and think about it, that we haven't really seen him like we think we need to see him. Maybe he's not sitting down in the middle of us like we really need him to be. Maybe he's not moving like we need him to move and showing himself like we need him to show himself. We live in a generation that doesn't regard leadership of any kind. We live in a generation that the only real leadership that we tend to take is our own. But God is looking for people who regard leadership in their lives, people with roles that should be carefully considered, government leaders, family leaders, academic leaders, employment leaders, spiritual leaders, people with particular roles in our life to provide some leadership, not to be relied upon, but to be looked to in their role as a source that needs to be taken seriously. Why is it important to be like Joshua and to take leadership spiritually? Because when you regard the roles of leadership that God places in your life seriously, you're regarding God. You know what the Bible says in Romans about government officials. It says that government officials are placed in their roles by God. And when you disregard their laws and you refuse to pay their taxes and you refuse to take them seriously in their role does not require your whole life. Their role does not tell you what to do in everything in your life. It doesn't tell you to go to church. You don't look to them for that kind of leadership. You don't look to them for family leadership and spiritual leadership, but you look to them for social and civil leadership, and you follow them in that role. I tell you, I've heard of churches like this, they won't pay their taxes. They view it as an infringement. I'll tell you what, that's a church that's not going to know revival. That's a church that is not regarding the presence of God. And I could walk down the list. When you have a church where children do not take parental leadership seriously, you have a church where children are disregarding God because God placed the parents there. And if advice of parents can be just kind of blown off like it's not really important, and parents are disrespected and dishonored, God can't do what he needs to do. He can't reveal himself the way he needs to be revealed because you're disregarding the presence of God. God placed those parents in your life. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obeying and honoring parents is a recognition of the presence of God. Any kind of leadership. I could talk about spiritual leadership. Let me mention pastoral leadership. It's not my job to run your home. It's not my job to tell you what to do all the time. But I have a role, and my role is to provide spiritual leadership for this church, to make decisions that I believe are right, certainly to get feedback from the congregation. I don't ever want to have a church that can't make decisions in individual lives without calling pastor. I have heard before of a church my father was experienced with, he was involved in, and there would be long lines outside the pastor's office all the time. Questions like, should I get a different job or keep my job? What should I get my husband for his birthday? Where should we move? Should we buy a house? And this stuff was encouraged as following spiritual leadership. I don't believe that, and I don't want that. I don't want an over-reliance. I don't want to take the place of God. All I ask is, regarding spiritual things, take what I have to say seriously. Not because of me, but because I have a role, and simply by regarding what I have to say with a measure of seriousness, it's simply recognizing that there's a God here behind this. I have to be aware of that too. I don't make decisions lightly. I make them sometimes scared. Honestly, fearful, because I know that God needs to be involved in it. But we need to work together, realizing that there is something bigger here than the presence of God. It is the presence of God. So, Joshua was a man, as a young man, the Bible says, and as a young man, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean 13 years old. Of course, Moses was about 80, just a little over 80 years now at this time. Joshua likely was around 40 years of age. He could have been a little younger, could have been a little bit older. Moses lived to 120, I believe. And if you do a little bit of a proportional mathematical equation, if 70 is the normal today for a longevity, and if 120 was kind of the point of reference back then, if that's at all true, then if Joshua was 40 and that was a young man, We're talking about 23 years of age today. As a young man, someone who is crossing into adulthood, that's what we're talking about. And as a man of that age, today you might call them a millennial, he was a man who was taking and regarding leadership. He wasn't relying on, but he was learning from and taking it very seriously. We live in a generation that does not regard leadership of any kind. We're more like the nation of Israel at this time, blowing off Moses every other week because of an idiosyncrasy or a discomfort or a disagreement. Always turning around and backbiting. Always rebelling. Always resisting. This happens like every other page, it seems, in the Pentateuch. And then you have even other situations when you look on the other side of Joshua's ministry, you see a situation in which the Bible says of the next generation after Joshua, they only did what was right in their own eyes. Let's make sure we don't foster a kind of spirituality that disregards leadership roles in our lives, but one that takes them seriously and one that ultimately recognizes God and the presence of God. That is vitally important. And so to be a church that cultivates an awareness of the real presence of God, we need to be a church that follows leadership in our lives. Letter B, what else do we see about Joshua here? We see that he concentrated on faithful service. He concentrated on faithful service. He served Moses. He served the nation of Israel. He served God. We see here that the Bible says in verse 11, he turned again to the camp, but the servant, see that emphasis on service? He had given himself to serving Moses. The servant Joshua departed not from the tabernacle. This does mean more than him. From what I understand from studying this passage, it means more than Joshua just lingering around and hanging out a little bit longer, getting in some extra time. What this actually is talking about, best as I can tell, is Joshua stayed behind at that tent of meeting, kind of like a security guard, kind of like a porter, kind of like a house attendant, somebody who is there to keep a watch on it, someone who is there to keep a guard on it, someone who is there that if somebody else wanted to come to meet with God, he would have to discern, is this an appropriate situation? Is this person approaching properly and so forth? And that's kind of what it seems like he was doing here. He was serving. And so Moses went back to the Israelite camp and Joshua stayed back and guarded the tabernacle that was there, that little tent. He was a man that at this transitional stage in his life, again, was focused on service, the service of the Lord. What was the rest of the nation of Israel focused on at this time? I wonder what revelation Moses is going to bring to us. I wonder what God is doing in our nation. I wonder what God wants us to do next. We're waiting. We're trusting. We're believing. We're looking to him. No, they were focused on themselves. Oh, where is Moses? Oh, where is God? We want a God that we can see. We want to have a good time. We want to be comfortable. We want to make progress. We don't want to be sitting here in the middle of the desert. We were supposed to be getting into the promised land by now. And here we are. And Moses is up there for who knows how long. And this is getting really old. If this guy is so spiritual, why doesn't he take us in there and give us this promised land? Why doesn't fire come down out of the sky and all the bad guys run away? And why don't we get what God told us? Come on, let's get this thing moving. Our food is running out. There isn't any really good source of water here. It's hot. It's not comfortable. We need to get the show on the road. And where's Moses? He's up in the mountain for who knows how long in the presence of God. And only one other person was taking that seriously, willing to wait. That was Joshua. And then when God says, I'm getting out of this group of people, I'm moving outside, Joshua went there too. He said, I'm going wherever God is, and I'm going to stay there, and I'm going to serve him. Remember, the nation of Israel had to get accustomed to a God that they could not see. Let me make this point here in point number two here in the outline. Joshua regarded the importance of the presence of God. We see it through his recognition of leadership. We see it through his focus and attention on service to the Lord. I think there's a real distinction here between the God, the true God, Jehovah God, and the kind of gods that the nation of Israel was used to seeing. If you have done any research at all in history class or archaeology or pleasure reading or library work, whatever documentaries, the History Channel, you notice that all the things that we have unearthed about Egypt show us something. What it kind of stands out when you look at artifacts and relics and things of this nature, old archaeological settings in the nation of Egypt, what do you see? A very saturated situation. You see carvings and pictures and paintings and etchings and statues and busts and monuments and buildings and things everywhere showing images and pictures and drawings and paintings and words and speeches, processions and parades and ceremonies and all kinds of noise and pictures, all promoting the gods of the nation of Egypt and the pharaohs and their cohorts and the spiritual forces. They were inundated with this overwhelming aura of these false gods. And now here they are out in the middle of the desert with this big old mountain, and their only leader is some guy who's stuck up there in the top of the mountain, and here they are with their tents and their children. And the babies are crying, and the food is running out, and there's no noise, there's no action, there's nothing going on. It's quiet. Go out to the wilderness, look around, nothing, it's quiet. Even the nation of Egypt had an whole army chasing after them. At least then there was some noise and action and sense of progress. Now they're all wiped out, and their dead bodies are floating around on the beach somewhere. It's quiet. And when it's quiet and still, our spirituality and our sense of the presence of God really rises to the top, whatever's there. And they couldn't take it very long. They had to have a God that they could see. They had to have some visual representation, something that could capture their attention. Does that not remind us of today? I'm thankful for PowerPoint slides. I'm thankful for a nice little microphone here that makes my voice a little bit louder. I'm thankful for a nice building with climate control. And I'm thankful for lights. And I'm thankful for videos when we can play a video clip here or there. Or these kind of things. Object lessons and so forth are helpful. I'll use those sometimes. I haven't done it yet, but I will. But we live in a very media-saturated, visual, audio, saturated society and culture. I am not persuaded that we have to use all those things to reach this generation. I'm persuaded that we have to convince ourselves that all of that is not necessary, though it may be helpful. It's not necessary. We need to get back to being still and knowing that He is God. We need to get back to the real presence of God, not the kind that we sense through a sound system. Not the kind that we can drum up through a music program or the kind of thing that we can really bring to life through a captivating drama. We need the kind of spirituality that can see the real presence of God without any of those trappings, in the quietness of nothing. That's why I like prayer meetings Wednesday night, because it's dark outside. It's not always very silent because we hear everything that's going on out here. But it's not as humanly exciting to come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Sometimes we're feeling sleepy. And I'll tell you what, if we've been distracted by all the stuff that the world is throwing at our senses, we might come in a little spiritually dead. And a prayer meeting like that is hard to get through. And then you start walking away saying, boy, that pastor must not know what he's doing, because that was a dead prayer meeting. He's supposed to know how to do what? Now, I do need to bring the presence of God with me, but you also need to bring the presence of God with you. Otherwise, you're depending on me. We have to be careful of that. If you had just been removed from living your whole lifetime and the last 3 to 4 generations or more of your family tree and your whole nation, your whole group, has spent all their lifetimes living in Egypt in this saturated culture where everywhere you see there's another god carved or drawn or pictured or being worshipped in a procession or with some loud instruments or some kind. And then you went out to the desert, that's where you'd be tested. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the Ten Commandments was very simply given. Don't make to yourself any graven images. Why? Because he never wanted them to have any sense of understanding him through pictures and images. He wanted to understand them and them to understand him on strictly a spiritual level. If you go to my house, you're not going to see pictures and paintings of Jesus hanging on the walls. There's nobody that has that, by the way. Nobody knows what a picture of Jesus looks like. There are some people who have pictures of Jesus hanging on their walls. Some are classic pictures. But they're pictures of some guy's idea of what this person looked like, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus does not look like that. Jesus is to be understood spiritually. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what he looks like. Don't you? You've seen him before. And you couldn't draw a picture of him, but you feel like you could. And he has nothing to do with those pictures. Do you ever feel like you've seen Jesus? We understand him spiritually. Let me give you a final illustration here about the matter of the presence of God. Remember when you were a young child or a teenager and you were doing something that you know your parents didn't want you to do. Perhaps you were coloring on a wall or flushing something down a toilet or ganging up on a younger sibling in the corner of a room somewhere in the house and making them do something that they didn't want to do and goofing around or torturing a Barbie doll or something, you know. Maybe these kind of things were going on and there was very little awareness of anyone watching. The last thing you were thinking about was someone looking at you, and you thought you were totally safe. No fear. How do you take that situation and then compare it to a situation when mom or dad walks in the room? Oh, shuffling, everything gets put away, everything gets changed. Oh, everything's fine, what are you doing? We're just being friends. We're just over here playing tag, talking about what to do, or all of a sudden, everything is very carefully taken care of. Why? Because there's awareness of the presence of mom and dad. Why do some of the things happen in our lives? Why do we make some very poor choices in our lives? Why do we sin like we do? Because we don't think he's there. Is it not an evidence that we don't understand his presence? Is it not an evidence that his presence is not near and real? Look, the Israelites, if they had been in a spiritual frame of mind realizing that God is here, present, they wouldn't have been dancing around like they were. They wouldn't have been carving a cow out of gold. That wouldn't have been happening. But they were so removed in their spirits from the reality of God, they did what any pagans in a foreign tribe would do. God is a spirit, though. And we cannot expect him, like our mom and dad, to walk into the room physically. But I do believe, in part, by looking at Exodus 33:11 tonight, I can encourage us in two ways to begin to understand the practice of God, the presence of God, a little bit more. One, if I can ask us to take leadership a little more seriously in our lives, whatever the leader is, whatever the role, to take it a little bit more seriously. Take your parents a little bit more seriously. If necessary, take your pastor a little bit more seriously. Take your government a little bit more seriously. Take your boss at work in his role or her role a little bit more seriously. Take leadership a little bit more seriously. Why? Because it will cause you to take God a little bit more seriously and be aware of his presence. I obey my parents not because they're perfect, but because I believe that God intends me to. Another way I think I can encourage us to understand the presence of God is to be more focused on service for God. if we have a church that all we do is what everybody else does, work a job, go home, take care of the house, spend time with family, eat supper, go to bed, get up, go to work, and so forth. And then we come to church on Sunday, sing a few songs, listen to me preach, and go home. We're not going to have a church that understands the presence of God because we're not focused on the service of God. We're focused, like the Israelites, on comforts, convenience, and personal progress. But if I can get more of us, and I believe that through the growth groups and through other things that are going on in the church, that's what's happening. More of us involved in Great Commission, Bible-based ministry, more of us will sense the presence of God a little bit more and the need for it at the very least. I won't have to convince you as much. They'll reach a point where you're ministering and you're going to realize, wait, there's something more and I don't know how to make this. I think it's the presence of God. I need it. And then other things will need to be considered personally in your life, but here is my burden tonight. I'm burdened that we don't be like the Israelites, but we be like Joshua. Joshua was one in a million, probably almost literally, in his generation, and that's a lot of people, the only one that entered the promised land. Compared to how many? That's a lot. The ratio is ridiculous. But why did he go in? Because he regarded the presence of God. He followed leadership and he focused on serving God. It didn't have to be that way. Others could have joined. So in the semi-quietness here, we have some nice things going on. We have Ash Wednesday, which I'm sorry I didn't bring any ashes tonight. Sorry about that. So we're going to focus on prayer instead. We've got all this stuff going on around us, horns beeping and sirens going off. It's not quite the wilderness by Mount Sinai. But let's ask the Lord to quiet our hearts, to help us to take leadership seriously in various roles, to help us to be more given to his service, and above all, to be set towards seeking his presence. If we can do that, I believe it would be a very good step in the right direction.